Amen and amen. We are continuing our look at Hannah, a story of a faith that follows through. And we're going to go a little beyond just Hannah's story. We're going to actually end up going in all the way out to Samuel, the third chapter, because I didn't feel like we could really look at Hannah and understand Hannah and at least begin to get a handle on the influence of Hannah without going that far. And so we're going to continue on after this. But the tone is going to change significantly next week. That doesn't mean I'm going to turn into a yelling preacher. But we're going to see a significant contrast between the faith and the patience and the grace of Hannah and other individuals. And so I wanted us to just kind of be reminded, kind of do a reset of the long and winding road. Yes, the long and winding road. That's right. The voice is back, Ronnie. That has brought Hannah to this moment. Sometimes if we're not careful, we forget about the process that brings us to a moment of significant victory or heartbreaking defeat. Very rarely do things happen all at once. Most of the things in life are a process. Now, it could be a short process, it could be a long process, but there's a process. And so we see this woman, Hannah, and we have seen the process by which she has arrived at this moment. If you recall, Hannah was married. She and her husband had been unable to have children, and that led to a second wife and all that that entails. And now Hannah has struggles, and she's gone to the tabernacle, and she's gone to Shiloh, and she's prayed to the Lord. And you remember, she asked the Lord to make covenant with her. She said, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And that's a big covenant. Hannah spoke with the Lord and made a covenant with him. And you know what? God kept his side of the covenant. God remembered Hannah. And she conceived and she delivered a son. Now, the challenge that we were going to look at last week was this. God had delivered on his side of the contract, on his side of the covenant. Now the question was, Hannah going to deliver on her side of the covenant? Ecclesiastes 5 tells us this. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. You remember, we said last week that as believers, we should be covenant keepers. And then we also talked about this. Did Hannah ever have second thoughts? And the answer, in my humble opinion, is yes. At least once, if not more. This is a big thing. This is a challenging thing that you're going to take your son and give him to the Lord physically. Because Hannah was a human being, just like you and I. She had good days and bad days and in-between days. And I have to believe that there were conversations Hannah held in her own mind and in her own heart and in with her husband. I think there were a lot of conversations, quite personally. And we talked last week that people with good intentions make promises. Promises are easy to make, aren't they? Our culture just makes promises. But people of character are the ones that keep them. Can I ask you this? Do you feel like there's been promises made that haven't been kept? Oh, yeah. Lots of them. And we're not even going to, you know, just say lots of them. But it boils down to this, brothers and sisters, as people of the book and as ambassadors of the King, we should be promise keepers. God always keeps his promises to us, and we should be promise keepers. Our world needs to see a peculiar people whose words mean what they mean and their actions follow up. It's so important. So today our focus passage is 1 Samuel, the second chapter, the first 10 voices. Now the challenge of this, last night I was talking to my bride. So sometimes there's sermons that just sing to you. They just, you just, whoa, themselves. They kind of preach themselves. And then sometimes there are sermons that are they're a little more difficult. Now you're saying, okay, Jimmy, are you just setting us up so if you do a terrible job, you have a way out? No. I'm not doing that. But the challenge of today's message and today's text, let me try to describe it to you. Imagine with me a three-story brick building, okay? And an artist has said, I want to paint a mural on that brick building, three stories tall and however wide that would be. And they do. From top to bottom, side to side, corner to corner, they paint this mural. You know, we have some of those down here in Greenville, and some of them are really good. Some I don't quite get, but that's why they call it art. The less you understand it, the more arty it is. That's what I've learned. Who determines art? Who is art? Anyway, but if you can imagine with me this three-story building, that is the story of Samuel. Okay. And so for you to get the full thing, you need to be able to see the full mural, yes? But what I'm about to do is like taking an 8x10 frame and hanging it on the wall and going, look at this. You may not know about this, and we can't look at this. Look at this. And so it's a little challenging. It's different, and it's challenging, and we're just going to do the best that we can do. I can't encourage you enough to go ahead and read the whole of Samuel. Now, understand that Samuel wasn't divided into two books in its original context. It was all one, you know. So you go ahead and read the whole thing. It won't hurt you. So Hannah's prayer is a remarkable passage of Scripture containing a song of praise with a prophetic and messianic significance. That three-story mural on that building is so big and it's so sweeping. It goes from Hannah all the way to Jesus. This 10-verse passage of Scripture is so powerful. It covers where she is, where Israel is going, all the way to the Messiah, all the way to the end of the world as we know it, to the revelation and God's tying up of this old world. In these 10 verses and this mural, all of this is looked at and addressed and seen and experienced. Such a powerful thing. Hannah's prayer eloquently celebrates the holiness and sovereignty of God and affirms the central tenets of Israel's faith. These 10 verses are a celebration. I kind of advertised yesterday on Facebook. It's called the Song of Hannah. And in the New Testament, we have the Song of Mary. These are kind of two parallels. Well, the question I asked yesterday is this, is Hannah's song of the blues? Or is it, because music has different things. It was a lot funnier when I wrote it. It's okay. You're not hurting my feelings. Anyway, but before we get into it, I want to touch on a topic, because this is a perfect time to touch on it, on a recommendation, a framework, a suggestion on maybe how to pray better. How many of you struggle to pray? Now, I'm not asking for confession or anything, but is it just me? Oh, okay, I see two hands. The rest of you are perfect saints. I think if we all were honest, we all wrestle with prayer to some degree or another. Now, for me, one of the challenges I have is being ADD, three channels, yada, 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 is maintaining my focus. Because, man, I'm chasing rabbits all the time. And so when this was given to me years ago, when I'm faithful to practice it, it gives me a way to stay focused and process through my prayer. And so I wanted to share that again with you today. It's not new. It's not mine original, but it's called the Acts of Prayer. This was shared with me, I don't even know, a long time ago. And so let's look at this very, very quickly. First, A stands for adoration. The truth is if we're not careful, our prayer life always begins with our needs. We pick up that phone, Lord, I got a need. Or I got a lot of needs. We do that, and it's okay. But that's not the way we need to do it all the time. Adoration is when, and we're going to see with Hannah, when we begin by adoring God for what? Who God is. Not for what he has done for us, not for what he can do for us, not for what we want him to do for us, but for who he is, has been, is, and will be. The adoration of the Lord. You know what? Is that reminds you that that has a physical and psychological reset of our minds on who God is. God is not my butler. God is not my 1-800 help me line. God is a holy God, a powerful God, a creative God, a just God, a long-suffering God. God is so much, and I need to just take some time to adore him for who he is. And that'll get my brain and my heart right before I have that conversation. Secondly is confession. Now, that could be my confession to him of my needs. Lord, I need you. I prayed that over you this morning. You know what? I don't know what's going on in your lives. I don't know where you've come from this week. I don't know what's pressing in on you. But you know what? I am very confident that most, if not all of us, have a need today. And I just want to, Lord, we need you. We are needy people. We need you. We confess our need. We confess our weaknesses. We confess our fears. We confess our sin. Confession is just simply a communication. In my mind, it's like hanging out laundry in the old days when you just hang out that laundry. Some of you guys don't even know. Running through that laundry and pulling it off the line, your grandmother beating you half to death. But that's a whole different thing. But I just see, you know, we just take the laundry of our lives. And sometimes, you know, it's got stains on, and we put it before the Lord. Lord, here it is. Not that we have to tell him, because he already knows. That's what's funny. It's confession is us being honest with us. Thirdly, is thanksgiving. And that's just, Lord, thank you. And listen, you should be able to spend all day in the thanksgiving section. Thanksgiving. Got to go there, babe. Anyway, thanksgiving. Because my friends, we all have something to be thankful for. We actually have a lot of things if we take the time. And then lastly, supplication. And that's where we pray on behalf of other individuals. And supplication is vitally important. It's vitally important for those that know that you're praying for them. It means a lot to them. I had an individual send me a text yesterday asking about my leg and the impending procedure, and I didn't have the courage to send a note back. I'm sorry, I don't know who this is, because I don't recognize the number. So I'm really on the horns of a dilemma. What should I do? I don't know. I did that. It didn't help me. And I told them, and they said they were going to pray for me, and that means a lot to me, even when I don't know who it is. I know it's funny, but, you know, this is the life of a pastor. Someone out there is handing my phone number out like Pez. Thank you, Jared, because I get to, anyway, that's enough about me. But supplication is important for the individual when they know that they're being prayed for. This means a lot to me, even when I don't even know who this person is. I'll get around to figure out some way to not look like a jerk and go, hey, who is this? but supplication is also important for us because it helps us to embrace the needs of others. It helps us to recognize that our needs aren't the only needs. And sometimes it can help us put our needs in perspective. And so I hope this would help you. It's been very helpful to me, especially when I take the time to do it. After leaving behind her miracle child to be trained in the priesthood, Hannah prayed an extraordinary poetic prayer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our Lord. Hannah's prayer begins on a high note with the personal expressions of pure delight, adoration. She starts off adoring the Lord for who he is. Now, if you recall, We talked about the fact that Hannah had endured a great deal before she gets to this prayer. Hannah had endured a great deal personally. In her heart, she wrestled with the question of children. In her mind, she wrestled. In her emotion, she wrestled. So she had a personal wrestling. She had a relational wrestling with her husband and that second wife of great content. Contentiousness, that's a better. She wrestled socially with what other people thought and what other people said and what other people assumed. That's tough. And we can't leave off the fact that I have no doubt there was a wrestling spiritually. Because she's a spiritual person, we know this to be true, and she's wrestling spiritually. So Hannah didn't arrive at this prayer without some steep mountains and deep valleys, amen? And so she says, my horn is lifted up. This is an expression that refers to the renewal of her strength. When we pray and we lean into the Lord can renew our strength. Now, sometimes that renewing, we may not necessarily feel it, but sometimes we do. But she says, the Lord has renewed my strength. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired. I don't know about you. You might get tired. Get tired emotionally and physically, spiritually. So she says, the Lord renews her strength. Hannah acknowledges God's greatness, uniqueness, and steadfastness in his holiness. Again, the adoration of the Lord. And Hannah rejoices in the Lord, not in Samuel. I don't know if you noticed that. In other words, she praised the giver more than the gift. Let's think about this for a moment. It's our beautiful world, United States right there. Our world is a gift, amen? God created it. It's beautiful. It's incredible. And when we talk about whether we should be ecologically minded, should we be good stewards of the earth? We absolutely should, brothers and sisters. We should do our very best to take care of this valuable entrustment God's given to us. Something from simple as picking up trash to doing what's right. Now, the challenge that we face right now is what? There's a large portion of our world that's gone, well, I would say cuckoo, but I don't want to offend nobody. But what I can say, and I'm absolutely confident, is this, is they worship the gift more than the giver. When you would rather save a baby, a bottlenosed dolphin, instead of a baby, something's not right here. We have really gotten out of kilter here. And so we have to be very careful, not only as the world worships the gift instead of the giver, my brothers and sisters, we have to be careful we don't fall into the same prey. Because the Bible teaches us what? That every good and perfect gift comes from above. Think of the wonderful things in your life. What's a gift? Well, how about this? The ability to earn an income. That's a gift. But if we're not careful, you know what? We'll worship what? The gift before the giver. Family, friends, children, grandchildren. You know what? If we're not careful, we can worship the gift before the giver. Brothers and sisters, we as believers must be very, very, very cautious to this. Hannah was put in a position in covenant that she was going to have to decide, was she going to worship the gift before the giver? And we saw that she did not. And so we have to be very careful. Do we worship the gifts or the giver? I already touched on, wasted a perfectly good photo there. Anyway, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And with him, actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, and the feeble gird on strength. Hannah cautions those who would boast and exalt themselves because the Lord knows their thoughts and sees their actions. Hannah's saying this, hey, listen, don't be too full of yourself. Can we say this? The world is quite full of itself today. Social media is a wonderful thing. I enjoy social media most of the time. But you know, one of the things that social media has done is it gives everyone a really loud voice without much consequence. I saw something the other day, it made me, I saw something the other day and it made me laugh. Don't judge me. It said that social media has given people the opportunity to say things that they used to get punched in the mouth for. You know, there used to be a day, you know, you could say anything you want, but there might be consequences. Well, social media doesn't give us the consequences so much. I upset her. I just won't stand by and let him badmouth social media. But the Lord sees the actions and he sees the attitude. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord, is not only does he see what is done, but he sees the motives behind what is done. He judges in all matters. God knows all things, and all things are taken into account. I don't know about you, but every now and then I think to myself, Lord, how long is this going to be left unchecked? Because I'm telling you what, if I were God, oh, I'd be checking all up on it. But I'm not God, and we should all be thankful for that. But Hannah says, don't be boastful, don't be proud, don't be arrogant, because the Lord knows, and the Lord will hold into account. And again, if we could back up and see that three-story building, you'll see this in the history of Israel, because they're headed into a time where they want what they want, and God says, well, give them what they want, and it just doesn't go so well for them. And then lastly, it says, the feeble gird on strength. And that gird means to put on strength. When we're not boastful, when we're humble, when we're not proud in a sinful way, but we're humble, we can gird up and we can be strong. How can you stand against a tidal wave? Well, you stand against the tidal wave when you have the strength of knowing the eternal holy God stands with you. Hannah goes on, those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languish. So first of all, we see two groups of people here. The first are those who are hungry. It says they employ themselves out because they're seeking to find value in their labors. Now, ladies, I'm not a lady, and you know, anyway, but we men, I don't know if you know this, but we men can tie our personal value very closely to what we can earn. If men are not careful, our value will derive from what we do. Now, I'm not saying that's a wrong thing. I take great pride in what I do as a vocation. But I have to be careful that is not the sole definer of who I am. Because I'm a child of the King. I'm not just this. And so we see two groups. There's those that hire themselves out in a pursuit of purpose and value and provision and meaning and all those things. And you look in the world, that's exactly what it is. The world chases all these things as they hire themselves out. And the second group are those of us who we still labor because we have to work, right? I mean, it's part of our world. Work is a good thing and these things. But you know what? Those of us who walk in the Lord and stand squarely in Him, we don't need those things to validate us. We don't need those things to make us valuable. One of the challenges we have in our world right now is our world values people based on what they produce instead of their divine nature. Even the barren gives birth to seven. Now, this is a very curious statement, and I'm going to do my best for you here. Spoiler alert. Hannah had one child and Samuel, but she goes on and has five additional children. So I hope I didn't ruin the rest of the movie for you. But why does she mention seven here? Well, I'd like to suggest for you a few things. The number seven is especially prominent in the scriptures, appearing over 700 times. Now, that's a lot. The number seven connotes such concepts as completion, perfection, exoneration, healing, and the fulfillment of promises and oaths. What did we look at earlier? It's better what? Not to make one than to make one and not fulfill it. Promises and oaths, the fulfillment of those. God commands us to labor for 6 days and then complete the week by resting on the seventh day, the day God has set apart as a holy Sabbath. Now, I realize our world's janky, but can I just say this? Please do whatever is necessary to find a time of Sabbath for you. We live in a seven-day work week, all that kind of mess today. I get it. But you must intentionally create Sabbath for yourself. It's important. The number seven also denotes completion at the crucifixion. When Jesus spoke seven statements from the cross at the completion of his earthly duties, and now you're going, well, what were the seven statements? I just might have to teach them to you sometime. We further see seven as connection with the exoneration when Peter asked Jesus, how many times are we to forgive each other? And he responded, 70 times seven. Now, he wasn't saying at 491, you crack him in the skull. That's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was telling them was this, is you forgive. You just forgive. How many times am I to forgive? You forgive. Now, forgive doesn't mean forget, and that's a whole different sermon, but the number seven also frequently accompanies the fulfillment of promises and oaths. In fact, the Hebrew word for swearing an oath, Shabbat, and the Hebrew word for seven, Shabbat, close, right? Both derive from the Hebrew word meaning satisfaction or fullness. Interesting. So, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. The Old Testament word for the abode of the dead is Sheol. It is derived from the word meaning hollow. Now, that's interesting. I thought about the word hollow. I think one of the reasons the word Sheol may have been used, because can you imagine the hollowness of an existence apart from God? When the Hebrew scripture were translated in Greek in about 200 BC, the word Hades was translated for the word or substituted for the word Sheol. That's where we get Hades. That's where we derive our word hell. And so here's an artist rendering, one of them. And so what we know is this, is that the Lord holds into account, and the Lord will raise up, and the Lord will cast down. Now, the Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But my friends, from the beginning and forever, there is an eternal separation from those who are at peace with God and those who are enemies of God. Now, mankind doesn't like it. A lot of people deny it, and that's fine. But this is what God says. This is a place to be missed. And God raises them up, and God places them down. God brings to life, and God takes life. This is a very true, serious accountability, and we have it today. I think one of the greatest challenges inside the church is I think we tend to not think about the severity of eternal judgment. I'm not going there, not because I don't deserve it, because I do. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't want my worst enemy, and I don't have a worst enemy that I know of. It'd be a one-sided enemy ship, but I wouldn't want my worst enemy based on what I know. I really wouldn't. I really wouldn't. It's terrible. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ashes, from the ash heap, to make them sit with the nobles and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. So how many of you think about heaven periodically? I think about heaven a lot. A lot of reasons. I was thinking about heaven this morning. A song came on and talking about heaven and the scars in heaven, the only scars in heaven. And I was thinking of my brother, you know, my friends who are there. And think about heaven. So let me ask you this question. In his time, we do believe we will be delivered to a place he has prepared for us. Amen? Well, at least Josh is excited. In time, we believe that we will be delivered to a place which God has prepared for us. Amen? Amen. Oh, that maybe it's my fault. All right. Can I tell you this? If heaven wasn't the promises given to me, one of them might change my thought process. Ask you this question. What's the most important about heaven to you? And you're like, well, Jimmy, what's most important about it to you? Think about it. You've got a weird pastor, but you know that. Is it the perceived riches? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright light. I am one quarter of a bad quartet. But you know, if we're not careful, we talk about the riches, the streets of gold and all that is, and that's fine and dandy. But heaven's not about being rich, because you know what? There's no need of riches. You, what are you going to spend it on? Amazon's free, baby. But you know, if we're not careful, we talk about the riches. Why? Because in this life, riches is important. It validates, yada, yada, yada. Well, my friends, there's no need of it in glory. Do we get hung up? Is it the riches? Is it that we think we're going to have a bigger dwelling place? Can I just say this? You're going to have a dwelling place. And I get teased all the time, and I love it. It's fun. But I get teased by some all the time. Well, your place is going to be over there, and my place is going to be down here. No, my place is going to be like your place. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Is it those who've gone on before? Well, I'm going to tell you what. That's a whole lot of it for me. It really is. The riches... Those who've gone on before, yeah. Yeah, that's important to me. That's a big part of what I think of. But I say this in all humility, and I ask you to consider this. It's the fact that God wants me there. The fact that the holy God would make a way. Not only that he would make a way, but that he would see fit to make that way available to me. Guys, I just want you to know. There's places in this world I'm not invited. But that place that Jesus went to prepare, and I'm invited. And one day I get to go there. Why? Because the man in the on the middle cross said I could. That's all. That's the ticket. The man on the middle cross says, I can. We are truly wealthy. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. You look around today and you say, Lord, how long does the wicked prevail? Well, it seems like a long time to us, but it won't be long. And you say, well, Lord, can I tell you this? The Lord's judgment is sure and it is righteous. And the Lord will hold to account. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. You can shake your fist with God. You can deny God and you can fight him all you want. But guess what? you're going to lose. And it doesn't matter how many nuclear warheads your government may possess. And it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Yes, I'm back in that movie too. Against them, he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, you remember what I told you about that three-story building? Right here. And it says he will anoint his king and give him strength. Who's the king of Israel at the time of Hannah? Do you know? You don't know. You know why? There's not one. There's not one. Why? God hasn't given one to them yet. In fact, Hannah's son Samuel will be instrumental in appointing the earthly king of Israel. Well, then who is Hannah talking about? There's not a king of Israel now. Well, that king is the king. You see, the three-story building mural goes all the way to Jesus. And this king that she's talking about, this king that she's prophesying over, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anyone who is hearing this, like, you know, I can't imagine what this sounded like in the ears of those who may have heard it if she was to pray it out loud. Because you're like, what is this? We have the privilege of history, but she's telling us that the King of Kings, the promised Messiah, all the way from the garden, not yet arrived, God will anoint, God will strengthen. Wow. Victory against the Lord is unattainable. Everyone and everything will be held into account. Amen? Now, we say amen for those that are lost and wicked, but let's say amen for those of us that are saints. We're going to be held accountable too. And at least one of us in this room, well, two of us, are going to be held to double account. Yay, Josh. But you know what? It's worth it. I accept that. Prophetic, what did I just do? In her prayer, she's prophetic, looking forward to the time of the king, the rule of the nation. Also, Hannah references to God's anointed. It's a clear messianic prophecy to predict that God would exalt the horn, increase the strength of the anointed king. It was partially fulfilled in the time of David and Solomon, but is fully fulfilled in the time of Jesus. But the ultimate anointed one. I'm so good, I get ahead of myself. And in him, by him, through him, we will be victorious over sin. Amen? We're victorious over the penalty of sin, one day heaven. We're victorious over the power of sin, that through him we can be victorious over sin, the power of it. And then one day we'll be delivered victoriously over the very presence of sin. So my question to you is this. Where is your hope? We all need to ask this question fairly regularly, because the best of believers, if we're not careful and diligent, our eyes begin to wander. Our hearts can begin to wander. And in these days, with such pressures and uncertainties, and everybody wants you on somebody's team, amen? And the unfortunate thing about the world today is so many of us, if you're not on my team, then you hate me. No, that's not true. If you're not on my team, then you're the enemy. Well, no, that's not true. Where's our hope? Well, my brothers and sisters, our hope is in the Lord. And we need to consistently and persistently make sure that we're centered up on his truth. Then and only then can we navigate the waters of today's storms. But this is his promise to us. Just like Hannah said, think about all those things that Hannah prayed. Prophetic. Guess what? They came true. Hannah has, well, she's met him now, but Hannah hadn't met Jesus when she prayed that. But it came true. Guess what? You and I haven't met Jesus yet either in person. But just as true as it was for Hannah is as true as it is for us. One day, it's going to be a good day. Where is your hope? It must lie in the Lord. Not in the things of this world, not in the institutions of this world, but it must lie squarely and solely in the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for Hannah. What an incredible woman. What an incredible saint. Lord, she not only did what she promised she would do, but through her, you shared words of hope and meaning for those of us who are thousands of years behind her. And Father, just as true as her words are, your words are. And Lord, we confess today that we live in a world that is just a little crazy. And Lord, we wrestle to know you. Lord, we wrestle to live you in a confident, meaningful, loving, yet strong and firm way. Lord, it feels like sin just runs abound. And we think, Lord, where's the accountability? Father, help us to be mindful, Lord, that nothing goes out of your account. And Lord, that there is an accountability and that you are holy and just. Lord, give us patience. Give us courage. Lord, give us the ability to make sure that our house is right before we spend too much time on someone else's house. And Father, help us to be in and for your world the change that we want to see. Lord, we are your servants, ambassadors, priests, as it were. Lord, help us to be accurate representations of our King. Lord, we thank you and we love you. And we ask that you would give us all that we need to be all that you would have us to be. Lord, draw us near to you. And help us to be continually transformed in the image of your Son day by day. Lord, for your glory. Lord, for our benefit and enjoyment. And Lord, for the sake of a lost and dying world, that they might see Jesus and be saved. For it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen.